Now, I don't know what role you have in your place of work. I don't know whether you're in a fairly junior position at work, or whether you are the number one top dog, the head honcho in your entire organisation. But I would guess that most of us here, this lunchtime, have a boss of some kind or other. I certainly do. So this lunchtime, I would like to give us all a promotion. It's very kind of me, I know, but I'd like to give us all a promotion. I would like to promote you to the head of your entire organisation. You are now the top dog. And if your workforce maybe only has one person in it, well, what I'd like to do as well is I'd like to recruit at least a dozen new staff members, all junior to you. You are at the top. So that is the good news. But as with good news, you often get bad news too, don't you? And I'm afraid there is some bad news as well. The bad news is that you're just about to leave your job. At the end of next month, you are leaving for good. That is it. You're not coming back. But remember the good news. You are the boss. And despite your impending departure, you are keen to see that the company does well after you've gone. So you've decided to give a farewell speech. You're going to look back at what has happened under your leadership, and then you're going to look forward at what is to come. Now I wonder at what points you would cover in your farewell speech. Looking back, what would you say were the instrumental turning points in the progress of the company? What would you say that the organisation has achieved to date? What would you say about the future? Would you be very definite about the optimum future direction of the company? Or would you leave it up to those who are going to take over from you? You see, what we have in our passage today is the leaving speech from Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven. Now the speech, it is coming at a critical milestone in the development of the organisation. From being a national organisation, it is about to go global. To the outsider, it may not seem like the best time for the boss to leave, but Jesus seems to think that it is the best time for him to leave. And experience and evidence seems to be in his favour. I mean, just think about it, 2,000 years later, the company has grown from about 100 people to about 2 billion people. And that doesn't include the millions of people who've already left the company to go where the boss has already gone. So let's have a look at Jesus' farewell speech as he looks back and then as he looks forward. You'll see, if you grab the handout, you'll see I put six points there on the handout covering his farewell speech. The first three points, they're looking back, and then the second three points, they are looking forwards. But actually, as we look at it in a bit more depth, we see that Jesus, he's done a little bit of a cut-and-paste job. The first three points, they are a repeat performance. He's already mentioned them before, just a few hours earlier. In fact, if you were here last week, you'll probably spot that. You remember last week, we looked at the first half of Luke 24, and Jesus' conversation with Cleopas and his wife on the road to Emmaus. So, in our passage today, you'll see point one, Jesus shows us the reality of the resurrection. He does that through showing the disciples his hands and his feet. Have a look at verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus talking. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." And then, because there's still a little bit of doubt, we get verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, showing that he really is there in his resurrected body. And then earlier in the day, Jesus had also, he'd also proved point one, the reality of his resurrection. He proved that earlier in the day with Cleopas and his wife in Emmaus. So it's a repeat performance. How about point two, the importance of the scriptures? Just compare, if you will. Have a look at verse 44. Verse 44, and then compare that with verse 27 across the page, just on that other column. Compare verse 44 and verse 27. You'll see that they're both very similar. Both showing how the scriptures, they all point to Jesus. How the scriptures, they are great proof that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And then with point three on the handout, the mission of the Christ. This time compare the next verse in his leaving speech, verse 46. Have a look at that verse, verse 46. And then go across the page and compare it with verse 26. Verse 46 and 26. Do you see they're saying the very same thing, outlining why Jesus came to earth, the mission of the Christ, that he came to die. As I said last week, we saw that the cross, it wasn't a tragic and catastrophic end to Jesus' mission. The cross was Jesus' mission. Jesus came to die. So points 1 to 3, they are a repeat performance. We saw them last week and we're not going to dwell on them today. But points 4, 5 and 6, they're new. And rather than looking back, in points 4, 5 and 6, Jesus is looking forwards. Looking forwards to give the agenda of what he is going to do through these first disciples. So we're going to focus on these 3 points for the rest of our time. You see, we have 3 S's. Substance, scope and source. Substance, scope and source. So firstly, let's look at point 4, the substance of the offer. This is verse 47, so we're halfway through Jesus' farewell speech. Let me just go from verse 46. He says, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and then verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Now, only the night before last, I was on the telephone to someone, and they said to me, but what is the definition of a Christian? Well, I guess this verse helps us with the answer. We see the substance of the offer that is laid before each one of us. 2 things you'll see there in that verse, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance. Repentance is all about a change in direction. Us recognising that we have been going the wrong way and wanting to turn to go God's way. Now, the first big argument that Susanna and I had after we got married was when we got lost in the car in the Loire Valley in France. One of us was map reading. I won't say who was map reading, but one of us was map reading. And we got lost. Well, to be accurate, we got lost quite a few times. We got lost probably about 5 or 6 times. Now, it would be useless, wouldn't it, if we recognised that we got lost, but we did nothing about it. When you realise that you're going the wrong way, you have to stop, you have to turn round, go back and go the right way. And it's exactly the same with repentance. It's no use just recognising that we're not going God's way. We need to do something about it. We need to stop, turn round and go God's way. It is a change of direction. That is repentance. So while repentance focuses more on human responsibility, forgiveness of sins is all about God's mercy, his initiative. Look at verse 47 again, if you will. Verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. You see, by nature, the right relationship that each of us has been made for, this relationship with God, it has been broken. It has been shattered by our sin. As I said, by nature, we all go our own way rather than going God's way. And we can't mend this relationship ourselves. We need forgiveness of sins. Think of the last thing that you broke, if you will. Maybe it was a wine glass. Maybe it was your child's Power Ranger toy that you accidentally trod on. Maybe it was this priceless antique vase that you inherited off Great Aunt Betty. Now, whatever it was, it doesn't really matter, but let's say it was the broken vase. The point is that we can't mend the broken vase ourselves to make it perfect again. Whether we use super glue, Araldite, Pritt stick, Sellotape, bubble gum to try and stick those bits of the vase together, we cannot make it perfect again. And it's the same with us. However much we try and mend our relationship with God that has been shattered by our sin, we are never going to get it perfect. It is impossible. But here's the glorious news. God, the offended party, has made it possible for us to know forgiveness of sins. He's made it possible through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, taking on himself the punishment that each one of us deserves. That's why at verse 46 we read that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. It's what Jesus came to do. So that when God looks at one of us who are Christians, he doesn't see the smashed pieces of vase that is our lives, but rather He sees a perfect vase, without blemish. That is Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. So can I ask, do you know if your sins have been forgiven? Do you know if your sins have been forgiven? Only a Christian will be able to say yes. It is the most amazing thing to know, as all Christians here will testify, knowing that every day God, the creator of this whole world, that he has nothing against me. Not because of my goodness, no way, of course not. He has nothing against me because of Jesus and all that Jesus has done for me, taking the punishment of sin that I deserve. So if you are here today as someone who is not yet a Christian, can I ask you, please don't ignore it. Maybe you're unsure if you're a Christian. Please don't ignore it. Forgiveness of sins is the greatest need of us all. Do please come next week to the lunchtime special. Do come to the Christianity Explore course. We're looking right at the last little bit of Luke's Gospel. Maybe you'd like to read the whole of Luke's Gospel. You can pick up one of these copies of the whole of Luke's Gospel. Have a read of it. Please don't ignore it. Don't ignore the substance of the offer, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Let's move to point five. Point five, the scope of the task. Look at how verse 47 continues, if you will. It goes, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you, the disciples, are witnesses of these things. Now this is geographical expansion at its most daring, isn't it? From Jerusalem to all nations. But then that has always been God's strategy. If you were to think back to the very first book of the Bible, think back to Genesis, and the promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3, God said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The scope of the task is huge. All peoples on earth. There's still much to be done. In places like Iraq, like North Korea, like Saudi Arabia. But also in places like the BBC, like John Lewis, like wherever it is that you work. I should guess that most of us, most of the people in our places of work, they have not been clearly exposed to this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Can I please just plug again next week's lunchtime special? Paul Williams speaking on the world's greatest need. We're saying this message to go to all nations. The world, all nations. The world's greatest need. So the substance of the offer, the scope of the task, and then finally, the source of the power. It's verse 49. Jesus is getting to the end of this farewell speech. In verse 49, he says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, Jesus is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit given to all early believers at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. And he, the Holy Spirit, is the same Holy Spirit that is given to all believers now, as soon as someone becomes a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, he indwells every one of us here who is a Christian. And it's not like we can only have part of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come in installments. He either dwells in us or he doesn't. He is a person. So you can't have 50% of your mother-in-law to come and stay with you. You may only want 50% of your mother-in-law to stay with you, but you can't have 50% of your mother-in-law to stay. She is either staying with you or she isn't. The Holy Spirit, he either indwells you or he doesn't. And if you're a Christian, trusting in Jesus' death, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, of course, he can have more or less of an impact in our lives as we open more of our lives to him. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Just as my mother-in-law, when she comes to stay, she can have more or less of an impact in my life. But the Holy Spirit, he indwells all Christians. And so, our lives, Friends, this is a real encouragement. Our lives can be just as revolutionized as those first believers. Just as they were called to be witnesses to Jesus, so are we. That the Holy Spirit equips and empowers us so that our lives, our words, can witness to the realities of Jesus right where we are, even in our workplaces. Isn't that an encouragement to those of us here who are Christians? We may feel defeated. We may feel downbeat. We may feel living as a Christian is tough. We may feel discouraged because we feel we're making little progress in the Christian life. Yet all of us who are Christians, we have been clothed with power from on high. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the same Holy Spirit as those very first disciples. And while, of course, because of our sinful nature, because of this sinful world we live in, because of the work of the devil, this life will always have its struggles, its battles, we still know that we have the empowering and equipping presence of the Holy Spirit in us. He, the Holy Spirit, is the source of our power. So as we close, can I ask each one of us, have you accepted the substance of the offer, that point four, the substance of the offer, repentance and forgiveness of sins? Have you accepted it? That marks out the Christian from the non-Christian. And then if you are a Christian, then please, we need to hold on to the scope of the task of taking this offer and proclaiming it to all. It is so needed. But there is no denying it. It is a daunting task. And that's why we need to know and rely on the source of the power, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who empowers us and equips us for this task. So let us who are Christians, as we return to our places of work, just as those first believers, they returned to Jerusalem after Jesus has ascended into heaven, let us return giving praise to Christ in all we do, in all we say, in response to all that Christ has done for us. Let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells each of us who is a Christian. We thank you that he empowers us and equips us for the task of witnessing about you to those with whom we come into contact. Please, Lord, would you help each of us to live for you in our workplaces, to speak of you with those with whom we work and with whom we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.